Beverly is exactly right about this passage. There's all kinds of things in this passage, all kinds of ways you could go. And I wanted to start out by giving a little glimpse into how I arrive at this particular moment and decide what it is that's going to be said, what I'm going to say on a particular Sunday morning. So oftentimes, usually, hopefully a month in advance, sometimes further out than that, but I kind of look ahead and see what the scriptures are that are suggested for particular Sundays and read through them. And then as I'm reading through them, try to listen to them, but also to which ones I seem to be being pulled towards, which ones are speaking at that particular moment, and take that as a bit of guidance that God is leading in a particular way to a particular passage. And sometimes I may feel strongly about it and know why, and other times may feel somewhat strongly about it but don't know exactly why I feel a pull to a particular portion of text or a verse, but come to trust that over time, so that, for instance, as I'm reading through what was coming ahead, saw these 4 weeks in a row from Colossians and felt like I didn't just want 1 week in Colossians, wanted several weeks in Colossians to go through all these suggested passages, and that in each one there was something that jumped out. Now, what normally happens is that idea, which is a basic idea usually, not a full-blown thing, but a basic idea, becomes kind of the controlling place I begin from, and oftentimes sermon gets a name before it gets anything else. And so that the name becomes that reminder of what my guidance was at that particular moment. Oftentimes it'll stay in that area, sometimes it wanders. But this morning was one where, from the beginning, I kind of knew where I was drawn in this passage, but in that being drawn to it, there was still no name that jumped out. And this is, again, one of those places where it's fun to watch things happen and then to interpret, well, how did that happen? What does it mean? And usually what it means is that there's something larger at work than you and I in the process. So that yesterday I got a text message from Carolyn, who had been reading These Days for yesterday, and she said, "These Days for today is great on the passage that we're having in church on Sunday." And she talked about how in it talked about this idea of what is the exact phrasing here? Keep the main thing the main thing. That ended up being the sermon title. So she said to me in the message, that might make a good sermon title. And since I didn't have one, I was like, okay, that'll work. Keep the main thing the main thing. So the thing is, it matched perfectly with what I was wanting to aim on for, focus on, get to, but put it together in a way that I had not come to yet. So if something is the main thing, it's the priority. It is the centerpiece. It's the foundation. It's the thing that in some way is critical, makes all the difference. I would argue that in Christian faith, there's no trick, there's no magic. It's not hard to say what the main thing is. That for Christians, the main thing is Christ. Christ is the primary thing. Christ is God. Christ is not just God, but God with us. Christ is our window by being God with us into allowing us to see who God is and what God would do if God was here in the world with us, because that's who Christ was and is, and we can look and see what Christ did. So I think that we perhaps could have a discussion about this if you would like to argue otherwise, but for me, I can't imagine Christian faith absent Christ. I don't know how you pull that one off. I feel like independent of Christ, we would be without Christian faith, that Christ is the critical piece. The church in Colossae, the Colossian church, was apparently having a case of the yes and this syndrome as Paul was writing to them. And I will explain a little more about what the yes and this syndrome is. Jesus was a great place to start. Jesus was a great beginning point for them. But there were those who were suggesting to that community that the Jesus who they were being taught about was just that, a great place to start, a great place to begin. But there were other things that you could do. There were things that you could do to distinguish your faith, things you could do to elevate your faith. And if you start talking to people about how they can distinguish and elevate their faith, it can sound as though you're talking to people about two kinds of faith. So that one person might have one sort of faith, a faith in Jesus, but another person might have an elevated, more important, better realized faith, so that you begin to have levels of faith and competition, as though faith somehow is something to where mine could possibly be better than yours, and I could be proud of that. I could take pride in the way mine was surpassing yours. So Paul offers caution to the Colossians. I'm going to start reading again at verse 16 and listen for what he's saying as a word of caution to the people about listening to folks who are telling them there are some yes, Jesus, but also these other things could be helpful. So don't let anyone judge you about eating or drinking or about a festival, a new moon observance, or Sabbaths. These religious practices are only a shadow of what was coming. The body that casts the shadow is Christ. Don't let anyone who wants to practice harsh self-denial and worship angels rob you of the prize. This is the problem of the yes and this syndrome. Yes, Christ, but it could be better if you threw in some self-denial. If you began to practice that, you could really amp things up quite a bit. Yes, Christ, but have you tried worshiping angels as well? Because that is a fantastic supplement to Christ. Your faith you could do better than your neighbors if you would practice this worship of angels. Yes, Christ, but eat the right things, go to the right festivals, make the right Sabbath observances, and oh, by the way, we can tell you exactly what those things are. We can aim you in the right direction so we can shape you to be the people you ought to be so that God is going to like you a whole lot better than God likes some of the other people. There is an easy to spot, but sometimes hard to resist trap being sprung here. And that would simply be this. There is nothing wrong with self-discipline. There's nothing wrong with practicing some self-discipline built around your faith. There is nothing wrong with thinking highly of angels. Angels appear in Scripture. They do lots of important things. There's nothing wrong with thinking highly of the role that angels play. There is clearly nothing wrong with making good choices. Every time my children leave the house, every time that we end a phone conversation with them, if my wife is there, she says, make good choices. She's been saying that to them all their lives, and she continues to say that to them now. There is nothing wrong with making good choices, and there's nothing wrong with doing things on the Sabbath. Thank you to all of you who chose on this particular Sabbath day to be in worship. There is nothing that is wrong with Sabbath practice. None of these things, though, is the main thing. None of these things is the thing where you say, I want to put this thing in the middle. And when someone begins to want to move those things and say, if you really want it to be all it should be, this thing is necessary. If that thing is not Christ, it's not right. The thing that is necessary, the thing that is absolute, is Christ. Christ is the main thing. Scripture says it this way again. All the fullness of deity lives in Christ's body. As again, Bev was saying, there are all kinds of phrases in this passage that you could spend quite a bit of time unpacking. That one alone is in a way, a simple idea. We're full of Christ, and that Christ is full of God. But at the same time, it is it's worth giving some thought to what exactly that means, to have the fullness of deity in Christ, and how incredibly powerful that is, and how exceptional, and how there is no other faith where the deity takes on human form and comes and lives among us as a way of saving us. And then it follows that with, you have been filled by him. Just as Christ is filled with God, you are filled with Christ. At that point, fullness, as Andrew will tell you, it's complete. You can't add more. To add more is going to put you over the side. It is not necessary. You are full in Christ. And what Paul is telling the church there, and what Paul is telling us, is that we have all that we need. We have enough. And that we have Christ, and we have Christ in us. There is nothing more that we need to be completed in our faith than Christ. There is not Christ and one other thing. Or Christ and just a couple of things, which if you practice, then your faith will be complete. Or Christ and 10 other things. There's not a self-help book of 5, 10, 15 steps that's going to supplement your faith in such a way that now your faith is something that it was not before, when it was simply Christ. The key application, the thing that is most important, is right at the start of the passage this morning, where it says this. It says, so live in Christ Jesus, the Lord, in the way as you received him. Be rooted and built up in him. Be established in faith and overflow with thanksgiving, just as you were taught. Be rooted and built up in him. Not in a variety of things. Be rooted and built up in him. Be established in faith and overflow with thanksgiving. Live in Christ Jesus, the Lord. That is not something you're going to complete. That is a lifetime project. As long as you are here, as long as you get up and have the gift of breath and the ability to go out and live your life, you have that challenge before you to live in Christ Jesus the Lord. Everything else is secondary to that. Anything else is a complement to that. That is always the controlling thing. That is the main thing. All the fullness of deity is in Christ, and we are to live in Christ Jesus the Lord. So, on Sundays like this, I will, on occasion, talk exactly to the people who would just have made... So, not only did you have to come forward and stand in front of everyone, now I'm going to talk straight to the two of you, and the rest of you can listen. College is great. College is fantastic. College was among the best 4 years of my life. But college is also a challenge. And in all the good ways, but in some challenging ways. Here is an example of both greatness and challenge that come with college, what you're going to encounter. And I'll put it in one word. Freedom. Freedom. You will have freedom that you probably have not experienced exactly in this way before. You are free to study as much or as little as you would like. That will be your decision. Now, there will be others probably that have hopes for what that decision will be, but that will be in your hands. There will not be that person immediately there saying, not enough, more. Your decision. How much? How little? You are free to go to class or not. I was stunned at Berea when I was there how many people didn't go to class. And I won't give you this one bit of unasked for advice. Go to class. Go to class and take good notes. I'm not going to say don't study, but I'm going to say if you go to class and take good notes, you're most of the way there, because the stuff that they're telling you is the stuff that they really value. So please go to class and take good notes, and also study, do that too. You are free to make the friends that you want to make. You're free to make decisions about how you're going to use your time and how you will construct your days. You will be free to decide how much work you will do on any given day and how much fun you want to have on any given day. It is great, and trust me, there will come a moment where it will be challenge, because you will know the thing you probably ought to do, and you will have the thing that you might want to do, and you will have to be the one who decides, because you have freedom. You will have those things. How do you navigate? How do you make that decision? I would say that one of the ways you navigate that, hopefully, is to say, why am I here? What is my ultimate purpose in being here? And I would suggest that one of the primary reasons that you're in school, that you're in college, that any of us attend college, is to gain an education and grow as a person. Both of those things. So as a guiding principle for what am I going to do in any of those situations, I would think, remembering, what am I doing that is enhancing my education, but also, and probably more importantly, what am I doing in making this decision that causes me to grow as a person? And you do 4 or 5 or so years of that, and exciting things will happen on the other side of all that. Freedom is not the main thing. Freedom is a tool that you use to get you to the main thing, to the primary thing. And now if y'all, the rest of you, want to come back. It works the same with Christian faith. It works the same way. The main thing is that God in Christ lived for us, died for us, rose for us, reigns in power for us, has given us life. The main thing is Christ. The main thing is not getting what I want to happen. Sometimes I can think that the thing that I want to happen ought to happen because I am positive it is the best possible outcome. And if it's the best possible outcome, it must be the one that God would choose. And so I'm saving God the trouble of having to pick an outcome by showing God which one is the wisest and best. And then God can just go with mine and do other important things that God has to do. Faith is not about making sure the painful things never happen to me. It's not building bubble wrap around myself spiritually so that I never have to experience anything, because it will not work. It will not work. Tragedy is going to come in. Heartbreak is going to come in. Illness is going to come in. Life is not going to go the way that I want it to all the time. And that is not the time to abandon my faith. That is the time to be encouraged and lifted up and helped by my faith. Faith is not training God to do things that I want God to do. God is not like a pet that we have to get to where that's a good God. I don't think any of us would ever think that way with the front of our minds, but I think there's times where we sort of feel like if I could just manage God around to seeing this the right way, as opposed to understanding that we are to be led by God in order to see things the right way. The primary thing is Christ. It is always Christ. The entire battle is trusting that the one thing, Jesus, the choice that we have made, the choice that we have received, was the correct choice. We can have such incredibly strong ideas of what life should be. We can have stunning ideas of what we would do that would make us happy. Back to y'all for just a moment. I can remember when I was going into college. If you would ask George then, what would make you happy? What would you like to be doing in 25, 30 years that would be the thing that would make you happy? I will tell you this. This is not it. This is not what that George would have said. I'm really not so in touch with that George anymore that I can tell you what he would have said. But this is not it. And he would have been wrong. This is exactly what I can't imagine something that is more fulfilling or more what I would want to be doing than what I'm doing. But I could not have told that to myself. I had to be led to that place. We can have such strong ideas about what we want from life and by what we need from life. This is the tricky point. Making Christ the main thing means trusting that where my opinion differs from Christ, that I will trust that Christ is right. And I will go with God's decision over what seems to be the decision that I want. I talk a lot and play you a lot of Andrew Peterson songs. Andrew Peterson has a wonderful song. And in it, the main character, the person singing, is a father, young father. And this young parent is reflecting on where their life is at that particular moment. And what they're thinking about is that he's not unhappy, but he's thinking that there's doors closing. There's things that, because of who he has become as this young parent with wife and children, that things he dreamt of are not possible any longer. And there's some grief about that. There is some sadness about that. But the way the song moves along brings a wonderful answer to that. So I want to share just a little bit of the lyrics of a song called Family Man. Begins, I am a family man. I traded in my Mustang for a minivan. That was not what I was headed for when I began. That was not my plan. I am a family man. But everything I had to lose came back 1,000 times in you. And you fill me up with love. You fill me up with love, and you help me stand, because I am a family man. The song concludes with this wonderful verse I've skipped over a bit. It says, I'm saving my vacation time for Disneyland. This is not what I was headed for when I began. This was not my plan. And then a pause. It's so much better. Living with Christ as the main thing, the one thing you can trust, will end up with a result that is so much better. So much better than what we would have imagined or planned or laid out if we had said to ourselves, or someone had said to you, you can do anything, be anything, have whatever you want, just plan it. Christ's plan will be better. The life will be that much more fulfilling, that much more rewarding. Live in Christ Jesus the Lord. Be rooted and built up in him. All the fullness of the deity lives in him. Live for and trust in him. Keep the main thing the main thing. Thanks be to God.
Amen.